Good morning, Oakhurst. It's a privilege for me to be here and share the Word of God with you this morning. This church has been a blessing to me in my life. Dave has been a great friend and brother, and when you see him, you should ask him how we became so close. Just to give you a little hint, it almost got me in a lot of trouble. I happened to sneak off and eat lunch with Dave as my wife, I got a phone call that my wife was about to give birth to my youngest daughter, and Dave said, "Let me pray for you." And I thought to myself, that sounds nice, but you better let me go or you're going to be preaching my funeral. But ever since then, we have had such a wonderful friendship, and I'm honored to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Psalm 42? If you're using the Pew Bibles, it is on page 469. I feel at liberty to say if you're here today and you do not own a Bible, this church would love for you to take that Bible and they would connect you with someone that would help you read that Bible if you would speak to someone after the service. Psalm 42, I'm going to pray for us and then we will read our word. Lord, we come to you this morning because apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truths from your law. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word that we may grow thereby. And any fruit that will come from this time, it goes back to you ultimately because you are worthy of all honor and praise. We ask these and many other blessings in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's your prayers this morning, and with the Lord's help, I'm going to bring a message entitled, Dealing with Depression. Dealing with Depression. The date was October 19th, 1856. The venue was the Surrey Garden Music Hall, and the preacher was hailed as the greatest in all of London. His name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And his congregation was the New Park Street Baptist Church. And though Spurgeon had only been with them for a short season, under his ministry, that church had experienced amazing growth. Everything seemed to be glorious. But until that fateful evening when suddenly everything changed. The young Spurgeon, at this time only 22 years old, was about to pray and take his text for the sermon when suddenly someone cried out from the back, "Fire!" This may not have been that bad of a problem, except for the fact that the venue was meant to hold 10,000 people and 14,000 were spread throughout the building. Panic ensued, and then people were trying to rush out. 7 were killed, 28 seriously injured and in the hospital. And upon discovering the extent of the trauma, Spurgeon was so outdone that he collapsed on the ground and the deacons had to carry him out of the building. This chain of events set off a firestorm of inner trouble that Spurgeon never recovered from. It brought him to a very low place. And in fact, reflecting on that evening, he once said, "Even the sight of a Bible brought from me a flood of tears and utter destruction of mind." The truth is that though Spurgeon was mightily used by God, he often battled with depression. We don't like to talk about this. We don't even like to admit this. But even the strongest among us are liable to moments of discouragement. The Christian life is a roller coaster of emotions. There are highs and lows, good times and bad times, mountain peaks and valley lows. In fact, many of our heroes in Scripture experience moments of depression, dejection, and despair. So much so that many of them desired that God would just simply take their lives. Consider Moses, who, bearing the responsibility of leading God's people into Moses, said in Numbers 11, 14, and 15, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will, treat me like this. Kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness." Or think about Elijah. After his successful battle with the prophets of Baal, he found himself feeling the sting of loneliness and suffering as a servant of God. And in 1 Kings 19:4, we read, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life.'" And who could ever forget Jonah, wallowing in self-pity? In Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, he said simply, "It is better for me to die than to live." These and several others serve as a reminder that though you may be saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and fire baptized, you can still sink to some low places. This is exactly where the psalmist finds himself in Psalm 42. The author of the psalm is not known, but I'm inclined to think with many that possibly David himself, the sweet singer of Israel, is the author of this psalm. If David is the author, he wrote it when he was on the run from Absalom and getting the attacks from his enemies. But maybe someone else wrote this psalm who was in a distant land and unable to get to God. But regardless of who the author is, you can affix your name to this psalm because all of us at some point will experience what the psalmist experiences. Psalm 42 is a song of lament. A song of lament is simply when the psalmist sings the blues about the trials of life. The title or superscription above verse 1 says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Maskil means that this is a psalm of instruction. It is a psalm that provides for us wisdom for trusting God in difficult circumstances. Notice that it is given to the choir master, suggesting that it was a song to be sung in worship of God's people. Musically, it was composed by the sons of Korah, who were the servants of the living God. In other words, this is a song not for a select few, but that all of the people of God can sing. Now, perhaps you are here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are glad that you are here. You are welcome to come worship at this church any time they gather on a Sunday morning. And we do understand that this is not just a Christian problem. Listen, everybody has moments of sadness. Everybody experiences discouragement. But listen, friend, we Christians at such times have someone to turn to. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go? To whom do you turn? I want you to think about that as we look at Psalm 42. One more thing by way of introduction. This is a song springing from and speaking about depression, but it is a certain kind of depression. It refers here to spiritual depression. And while it applies to other forms, there are times when physical or mental issues may require further help. I would suggest you would seek godly counsel if that may be you. However, this psalm speaks to those who are spiritually low. Could that be anyone in the room this morning? Has some grief, some sorrow, some loss, or some hardship caused dark clouds to arise in your life? Could you describe yourself as dealing with depression? I know some of us in the room might be saying, no, I'm on cloud nine this morning. Well, like the old folks in my church say, keep on living. Sooner or later, trouble will knock on your door. So what do you do? What can we do? The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers us two powerful ways to deal with depression. The first we'll see is that you plead with God for his promise. That's in verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, we'll see that you express to God your pain. First, we needed to see that we are to plead with God for his presence. Psalm 42 is noted for its vivid imagery. It opens with a dramatic scene in a lonely desert. Listen as he pours out his heart to God in verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. This word deer here refers to the female deer. The idea is that there is a drought all around her and she is moving about inside of the wilderness. So watch her with your sanctified imagination. Look at her as she moves from water hole to water hole, each time looking for quenching of her thirst, but every hole is bone dry. The psalmist picks up this picture to impress upon us his overwhelming thirst for God. More specifically, for fellowship with God. He was, if you will, emotionally and spiritually dehydrated, meaning that a choir could not move him. Even if he was in the black church, the preacher could not shout him. Even the knowledge of God himself could not raise his spirits. He was, by all accounts, dealing with the reality of depression. Now, surely in a room this size, with this many people gathered together, there has to be one who has been in a sunken place spiritually. Yes, we look good when we come to corporate worship, but the reality is we're not good. The psalmist is not alone. This feeling of depression and discouragement marks many in the scripture, and hunger and thirst is often used to describe our longings for fellowship with God. In fact, another psalm is picking up the same idea in Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Jesus himself told us how to find it. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But what happens when you get satisfied? Well, Jesus tells us what it'll look like in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Again, friends, the reality is that on every pew, in every church, on every Sunday morning, there are people who are feeling disconnected from God. They want to be happy. They long for joy, but joy seems to run away from them. I wonder who this is today that I'm talking to. You came in with a smile on your face, but if we could turn you inside out, you are tore up on the inside. Understanding this inner turmoil, the psalmist asked the natural question, why? Why does he feel this way? Why do we so often experience this? Why may you be in this position today? Well, the answer is supplied right here in the text. And the Spirit, who is the true author of the psalm, provides four reasons we wrestle with spiritual depression. The first one is found here in verse 2. It is when you feel abandoned by God. Notice with me in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Again, if this is David, he pens this while he is on the run from his enemies. But if, as other scholars suggest, this is another man, he is writing this during the people of God's exile. They are in a distant land. They are far from Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And he thinks that if I could just go to Jerusalem, then I can be in the presence of God. How many of us feel that way? If only I can make it to church on Sunday morning, then I can find God there. How soon we forget, as the song we sung earlier states, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, friend, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with you even when you can't sense him. And when you can't trace him, you must learn to trust him. This longing for Jerusalem is consistent with Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, God met with man first in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Then he met with man in the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. Finally, he met with man in the temple behind a curtain known as the Holy of Holies. But we are in the new covenant now. We understand that Christ is the true temple, and all who belong to him by faith have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside. Did not Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 6 say to the people of God, "You are the temple of God"? Peter himself calls us living stones. However, the fact remains that although we understand all of that, it does not mean that there will not be times when we don't feel God's presence. So what causes this sense of separation? Well, several things can contribute to it. Sin in our lives can cause us to feel disconnected from God. Difficult circumstances that we are going through can cause us to feel disconnected. Not reading our Bible and not praying can cause a separation. Not showing up for worship can cause you to be spiritually dry. More than that, sickness and pain, worry and stress, unanswered prayer, and a lack of trust can make you feel as if you are cut off from the living God. It is very simple, friends. The life you live is directly related to the quality of your relationship with God. Let me say that again. The life you live is directly related to the quality of your relationship with God. There's another reason we could experience spiritual depression. It could be that you have been hurt by other people. You've been hurt by other people. Verse 3, the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food night and day." The spiritual now is affecting the physical. This man can't even eat anymore. It's interesting enough that fasting is usually a natural occurrence. Usually, some distress has you so hurt and so burdened that you cannot physically eat. You have lost your appetite. This is where this man is. Whatever is bothering him has totally consumed him. And it makes you wonder, can a believer sink this low? I mean, you guys have been in the Psalms this summer. I mean, is this a contradiction of what the Psalms teach? And Psalm 33 and 34 say, I will bless the Lord at all time, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't think that's true, but we have to understand the difference between an inner attitude and an outward expression. On the inside, the storm may be raging, but regardless of what I'm going through, I understand that God is worthy to be praised. So even at my lowest moments, I can still give glory to God. Note what he says, while they say, he's speaking of these enemies, while they say to me continually, where is your God? His enemies tormented him because after all of the praying and pleading, God had not showed up to his defense. Haven't you experienced this? You express deep confidence in God. You continue to pray. You give generously to the church. You serve fervently wherever you are needed. Yet your ends still don't meet. Your family's still falling apart. There seems to be no relief in sight. And to add insult to injury, you have the nagging foes in your ear saying, well, where is your God now? At such times, we can't forget that the presence of problems does not mean the absence of God. God is present in the storm with us. Now, this could be taken another way, too. It could be someone saying to him, well, where is your God? I mean, I thought you were a Christian. You shouldn't be suffering this way. Now, this is a subtle hiss of the enemy. He does that. He shows up through people who mean well but say bad things. Like when you're going through some sorrow, they say, well, I know exactly how you feel, and in reality, they don't. Every circumstance is different. Every situation has its own specific attributes to it. But they say, where is your God now? You shouldn't be going through this. If you belong to God, shouldn't he be taking care of you? No. Jesus reminds us that in this life, we shall have tribulation. The good news for the Christian is Jesus has overcome the world. So whatever we're dealing with today, we have a Lord who has dealt a death blow to it. The third reason is found in verse 4. But sadly, few believers can relate to this in our day. It could be that you can no longer go to the house of God. Get this, the psalmist is in a distant land. He is far from the dwelling place of God. Now, to make matters worse, he can't even gather with fellow saints in worship. The only thing that he can hold on to is memories of days gone by. Verse 4, he says, these things I remember. What things? Well, whatever it is, it seems to bother him. Isn't it true that when you are in trouble on the inside, pleasant memories can cause present pain? Remembering how good it used to be can remind you of how bad it is now. Notice what he says, as I pour out my soul. Now, what is causing him so much agony? He says, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Implied in his words is, he has new company now. Listen, there's a danger when you get in a low place. Sad people love sad people. Or to put it in a more colloquial phrase, misery loves company. He's no longer around the joyful. Now he's around other people who just want to complain about their situation. In other words, he believes that the answer to his problem can be found in fellowship with like-minded believers. It is his inability to go to the gathering of God's people that adds salt to his wound. Now, this is a long way away from what happens in the church today. Too often when people are going through difficult seasons of life, They go away from the church. They decide to stay home and stay to themselves. But no, you at such times need to find refuge among the saints. Listen, there's a reason why God saved us and didn't just take us to heaven. No, he saved us and he placed us into a family. He put us into a local church with brothers and sisters who can bear our burdens when they're too heavy for us to carry alone. The fourth and final reason that he can be experienced this, that this can invade your life, is that your soul is deeply troubled. And we're not alone in this. Even the Lord Jesus himself in John 12, 27 said, "Now is my soul troubled." That should give you great confidence this morning that we have a high priest who can sympathize with everything that we've went through. Jesus experienced the pain of a troubled heart. I love verse 5 because here we learn a valuable lesson. There are times in our lives when we need to learn to preach to ourselves. Yes, I said that right. All of us need to be full-time preachers. You do realize that when you come and sit under the word week by week, it is to equip you to encourage yourself. Note what he says. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Here he uses two words to describe the state of his soul. First, it is cast down, meaning it is bowed down or sunk low. Also, it is in turmoil, meaning there is an uproar going on the inside. You put the two together, discouragement and hopelessness had partnered together and raged like a storm on the inside of his body. And this was a child of the living God. My non-Christian friend, when we invite you to Christ, we are not inviting you to a complete life of ease. No, when you come to Christ, the prize is not your best life now. It's really not even a place in heaven. The ultimate prize you get when you come to Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ himself. In him is the fullness of the riches of God's glory. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And can I be honest with you? If you don't have Christ this morning, you have absolutely nothing. So I would urge you and plead with you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is not doing well. Notice, though, he does not let his emotions take over. Rather, he takes control of his emotions. And by his example, we learn the fine art of encouraging ourselves. Verse 5 again, he says to himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the premier Bible expositor of the 20th century, wrote perhaps his greatest work entitled Spiritual Depression, and it came from a series of sermons beginning with Psalm 42. And in it, listen to what Lloyd-Jones tells us to do. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. I believe the doctor is on to something. You got to learn to talk to yourself. When you are in sorrow, tell yourself that with God there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. When you are sick, remind yourself that you serve a God who has all power in his hand. And even if he chooses not to heal you, he can teach you something in the midst of the trial. And when your circumstances are bad, tell yourself that though you cannot see a way out, God makes ways out of no ways. And while we're trying to work it, figure it out, he's already worked it out. Please remind yourself that God is with you even when you cannot feel his presence. My youngest daughter taught me this. One day when she was out in the yard and she was riding on her bike, and I I'm nervous because my wife is gone. I can't find her. I'm yelling her name. Finally, when I locate her, she comes around the corner. I said, where have you been? She said, I was out riding my bike. I said, well, ain't nobody out here. She said, yes, it is. I said, girl, ain't nobody out here. She said, yeah, it is, Daddy. I said, who's out here? She said, God. I said, girl, what are you talking about? She said, well, Daddy, you preach it. The truth is, friends, that though subconsciously we know that God is always there, sometimes it don't feel like it on the inside, but we need to remind ourselves, even at those moments, that God is always with me and he'll never, ever leave. The second thing we see in our text is that we need to express to God our pain. It has been well said that there is nothing wrong with complaining as long as you complain to somebody who can do something about your situation. In verses 6 through 11, there's a change of scenery in the psalm. The setting switches from the wilderness, where thirst for God is the source of pain, to a storm in which the writer is drowning in sorrow. This is why the psalms are so helpful to us, because they are brutally honest. We would expect a shift at this point. We would expect for this deep lament to drop off and for the psalmist to become enraptured in praise. But many of us can testify that life is not a Disney movie. It's not always a happy ending. Indeed, this psalm will end without any sign that the storm is past. Many times the psalms do end with the author in exaltation, but at other times they are given to teach us that we can be honest with God about what we are feeling. Listen, our Heavenly Father delights to listen to the cries of his children. So when you are in prayer, you need to call out to him. Tell God exactly how you feel. Sometimes we don't get a breakthrough because we have cute, pretty little prayers. God knows what we're thinking. We might as well express it to him. But while you're complaining to God, there's some things that we need to remember. First, we need to remember God. Remember who he is. Verse 6 says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, here it is, I will remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Here, he uses three landmarks. And I don't know how y'all do in the city. Y'all probably use addresses. But in the country, we use landmarks. He says the Jordan River, and then Hermon, and then Mount Mizar. He's trying to communicate to us the distance between him and the house of God. The point is this: loneliness contributed to his discouragement. Are there any lonely people in the room today? You can be lonely even in a church full of people in fellowship. You can still be lonely. I would advise you, make yourself known. Don't just come to church. Make yourself known by other believers, and that way you can have genuine fellowship. At such times in our life, when we feel lonely, we need to pray. Listen, there is a subtle comfort in the fact that God is listening to our prayers. But also, secondly, remember God in the midst of your problems. Verse 7 says, deep calls to deep. The idea is one wave, he personifies the waves. One wave calls to another wave, and both of the waves plot together to take you out. This is a portrait of one who has one problem after another. This is a commonality in life. You get one step ahead and get knocked two steps back, and it seems like something keeps on knocking you down. But in the midst of that, it's when we need to remember that God is in control. Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which I rest my head at night. Look at it again with me. God is in control. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Don't miss it, friends. Victory comes when you realize that the one who sent the storm is also the master of the ship. The disciples discovered this with Jesus. The point of the story of him walking on water was for them to realize who he was. They asked the question, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Third, remember God's unfailing love. Verse 8 says, by day, The Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I love that. God marshals an army of encouragement to invade our souls, even in the dark times. See the connection with verse 3? There, the tears were his ever-present food night and day. But even while he is weeping, there's a constant reminder that God loves those who are his. The chief example of that was that when all of us were sinking in sin and sinking to rise no more, God commanded his love toward us, and he sent forth his only son, the son whom he loved, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived a perfect, sinless life. He went upon Calvary's cross. He was put upon that cross, and in his body he bore all of our sins if we would place our trust and faith in him. And from an argument to greater to lesser, if God would be willing to give up his son for your soul, will he not take care of these light momentary afflictions? Remember his unfailing love. Fourthly, remember God in front of your enemies. We are told this in verses 9 and 10. Look at it. He says, I will say to God. Now notice the change in speaker. He was talking to himself. Now he talks back to God. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say continually, where is your God? Man, it's enough to be under deep distress and having to struggle with the inner thoughts that go through your mind, but it becomes almost unbearable listening to the chatter of others, the doubters, the naysayers, the haters. Listen, we all have enemies, whether it's coworkers who are jealous of you and are seeking to pull you down, or classmates who don't like you and mock you and lash out at you, or even people inside of your own family who slander your name. We all have enemies. But if you're one of those rare people who don't have any enemies, all of us have one common enemy, and his name is Satan. And his target is always the goodness of God. It has been this way throughout all of Scripture. He did it to Eve. He said, God's not good to you. Why? Because he's withholding from you something that you desire. He did it to Job, although it was in reverse. He says, look, God's too good to Job. That's why he belongs to God. And then he did it to Jesus when he said, if you're the Son of Man, you shouldn't be walking around this wilderness hungry. He says, God's not good enough to you. We need to remember right now that God is a good God in spite of what any other person says in our ears. Please pay attention to how this psalm ends. Verse 11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Obviously, this repeats verse 5, and it occurs again in Psalm 43, verse 5, which Psalm 43 is really a continuation of this psalm. And keep in mind, the psalms are songs that were set to music. So 42, 5, verse 11, and 43, verse 5 functions as the chorus of this divine song. It is repeated to show us that the pursuit of joy is in reality a fight for joy. What stands out most in this constant refrain? Hope in God. Hope is not a wish. Hope is a steadfast confidence in God. Don't wait until the storm cloud passes. Don't wait until the depression goes away. But learn to walk with God through the fiery trials of life. If you can't do anything else, meditate on verses like Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Observe the providence of God in your life. And then marvel and praise God for how he worked it out over time. Furthermore, you need to ignore those feelings of shame that somehow you are too weak or you're less than a Christian because you have been feeling this way. Listen, Christ's strength is perfected in our weakness. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12 that God's grace is sufficient, for when we are weak, then we are strong. Some of us will never get the help we need because we're too self-sufficient. If we give it to God, he can do more with it than we can. As we bring this message to a close, I'm reminded of the great hymn writer William Cowper, who, like Charles Spurgeon, often had his battles with depression. His first attack of despair occurred when he was just a young man, and it landed him inside of an insane asylum. Cowper was there because he had had several attempts to commit suicide, but while he was in the hospital, some doctors gave him a Bible, and he opened that Bible and began to read, and he was gloriously saved. A year later, he met another noted musician named John Newton, and the two of them penned wonderful hymns such as Amazing Grace and There Is a Fountain. Yet, even after salvation and his ever-expanding ministry, Cowper still battled with discouragement. It was out of this depression that he was driven, not away from God, but closer to God. And out of this soul-stirring experience, he wrote one of his most famous hymns, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Oh, it is a song that expresses a steadfast trust in God. It is a testimony of one who, in spite of much pain and sorrow, had learned what the psalmist was trying to communicate: hope in God. Listen to these words. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful sinners, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break and blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The Lord Jesus Christ tasted that bitterness on behalf of all who would turn from their sin and place their trust in him. He endured discouragement and shame so that we might be found in him to have joy and peace. Let us pray.